The following is a copyrighted presentation from the 1999 Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference. For additional copies of this cassette or other Southern Baptist Convention presentations, please call SBC Tapes at 817-656-1258. And now, our featured presentation.
Well, amen. Thank you so much, Daytona Beach. Appreciate that so much. Great to see you today. Brother Mike, thank you. On behalf of all of the presidents of agencies you've invited to preach, for the privilege of sharing with you today. I'm excited that you have, as the heads of the agencies of this convention, men who have an unwavering commitment to the Word of God and a vision and a heart to see the world won to Christ. And I'm grateful to be a part of that group and excited about the opportunity to share with you today. I had quite an adjustment to make from the pastorate to becoming a bureaucrat. It was a bigger adjustment than I thought, because I thought that I could pastor a Lifeway. And after a while, it became apparent they didn't need a pastor, they needed a president. It was quite a shock. And so I find myself an itinerant minister now. I no longer have a church that my life is centered in like it was for 35 years. And I'm in a different church every week, sometimes two or three a week. And I have enjoyed the contact with Southern Baptists. But I have to tell you that we are a denomination of discouraged and disheartened leaders. It is rare to go into a church that is happy, vibrant, alive, reaching for the lost and reaching for the world. It is rare to come into that kind of place. And it's going to be very difficult for us to sell the gospel, that's the way we can use it, if it hasn't radically transformed our own lives. Now, we recognize that at Lifeway. We came to realize here a while back that we cannot provide resources to help change people's lives if it hadn't changed our lives. And so we began to look inside, and inside the walls of our facilities in Nashville, you'll find many people who you will find prayer groups here and there, and we will find all of our people studying praying and seeking God, because we want God to transform us so that we in turn can provide resources to help transform others and to be a blessing to churches. And it's going to be, it's just difficult for us to minister in today's world without getting discouraged. I can promise you that if you haven't had that experience, you will. I can promise you, if you haven't faced a crisis in ministry, you will. If you haven't faced something that will seek to cut your heart out, that will seek to discourage and depress and to detour you and detract you from what God has put you there to do, you certainly will. I know that is true in my own life. Well, in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4, I want you to look with me for just a few moments at several verses of Scripture that I think are very significant for us. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," God has given us a ministry, he said, "as we have received mercy," we have received the mercy of God. God has moved in mercy in our lives. So he says, we don't faint. We don't lose heart. One translation says, we never lose heart. Now that's quite a statement. It is an incredible statement for Paul to make when he says, I do not lose heart in ministry. Now, if anybody ever had a right to lose heart in ministry, it was the Apostle Paul. You can read over in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and he talks about all the things he's endured. He said he had been in labors more abundantly than anyone else, in stripes beyond measure, in prison, facing death, stoned five times with 39, five times he was beaten with a rod, once stoned, he was beaten with a rod 39 times, five different times by the Jews, he says. He suffered shipwreck, was on the sea a day and a half. He had peril by waters, robbers, his own countrymen, heathen, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, and nakedness. And then it's like he takes a deep breath. And he says, besides all of this is the care of the churches daily, which is upon me. It's like he had all of these things facing him. And if anybody ever had a right to be disheartened, to be discouraged, It ought to be the Apostle Paul, but he says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We do not faint. An incredible declaration. I want to talk to you just for a few moments out of these verses, the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 4, about how to minister without losing heart. How can you minister without hitting the wall? How can you minister without burning out? How can you minister without coming to the place of giving up, of wearing out? How can you do that? Well, there are two things in this passage that are absolutely essential for every minister of the gospel. If you're not going to burn out, if you're not going to come to the place of despair and disheartenment in ministry, two things have to take place. There has to be some affirmations, we know that. But Paul says there must be some renunciations. There are some things you must renounce if you're not going to lose heart. He says we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, of shame. We don't walk in craftiness or cleverness, and we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. And he says we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord in verse 5. He says there are four things that you are going to have to renounce if you are going to be a minister God can use and one who will not lose heart. You have to have the character to go along with the gifts of God in your life. Character is absolutely essential. The gifts of ministry without character is a container that has no contents. You have to renounce some things if you're to have the character that God would have you to have and if you're to be used of God. He says, first of all, you have to renounce secret things, hidden things, he says here. The word hidden or secret is the Greek word krypta. We get our word cryptic from it. And if something is cryptic, it means it's hidden. The obvious meaning is hidden. If you put someone in a crypt, they're hidden from view. And there was much in the first century of hidden secret things. Mystery religions abounded, and they abounded with secret slogans and secret truths, and only the initiated could know those truths, and there was much secret. What Paul is saying is, I want you to know what you see is what you get. There's nothing hidden. There is no hidden agenda in my life. Listen to me carefully. If you're going to be a minister that doesn't lose heart, you're going to have to renounce hidden things. The very moment you begin to hide something, your heart begins to hollow out. You have to be what you say you are. You present yourself on Sunday as a man of God. You must be a man of God. You have to renounce hidden things, hidden things. Charles Swindoll used to remind his staff that you could be in any other profession and your character might not make a difference. You could be a profligate and be a surgeon and still do excellent surgery, or you could be an immoral and grossly violent person as an accountant and still balance the books, but you cannot be a minister of the gospel unless your life is what you say it is, unless you are who you say you are, unless you have renounced hidden secret things in your life. It doesn't matter what they are. It may be just things about your activities. It may be about anything at all. But when you have hidden things in your life, your heart will be removed from ministry. If you're going to minister without losing heart, you have to renounce hidden things. You have to renounce shameful things. Shameful things. And he says you renounce the hidden things of dishonesty or the hidden things of shame. The hidden things of shame. What he's talking about are things that nobody knows about, but when they find out about it, it discredits you. Do you know what the number one sin among ministers today is? Pornography. 9 out of 10 prayer requests that came into our prayer room last year were prayer requests from ministers asking for victory over pornography. It is the number one. I think it's true all over, by the way. I think it's true of lay people. It is a secret thing. It is a shameful thing. And we must renounce those shameful things in our lives. We cannot keep in our lives that which is shameful, that which is embarrassing, that which is degrading, and be a man of God or a minister of God. Not just a matter of weeks ago in Middle Tennessee, a Baptist minister was arrested and accused of molesting 15 children in his church. Several years ago, we had a rapist in Dallas, and it went on for several years. When he was finally caught, it turned out he was a Baptist minister. He was a seminary graduate, and he said, I began going into this kind of activity when I got hooked on pornography. I want to tell you, my dear minister, if you're going to be the man God wants you to be, if you're going to be the minister who can minister without losing heart, you're going to have to renounce shameful things. You're going to have to renounce hidden things that cause shame. You're going to have to be what you say you are. Perhaps the most famous definition of preaching was given to us by Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks described preaching in the Lyman Beecher lectures one year as truth through personality. Truth through personality. You see, that's the way God delivers truth. God doesn't just deliver truth. If he were to do that, why would he need us? He could have a heavenly loudspeaker and he could just boom truth down to the earth. Truth is to be delivered through personality. It is always delivered by a human personality. But the opposite is true also. God does not want personality without truth. There must be a combination of both. There must be truth through personality, and there must be a personality that is indeed a personality of truth. We must renounce hidden things. We must renounce shameful things if we are to be a minister who does not lose heart. There's a third thing here, and that is that we have to renounce subtle things. He calls it craftiness here and deceitfulness here in this passage. We're going to have to renounce things that are not true. Things that are not that are not filled with integrity, crafty, subtle things, making things appear something that they're not. We're going to have to renounce white lies and exaggerations and half-truths. I don't know what it does to you, but it bothers me when people ask me a question and they'll say, how many did you do here and there? And we give them a number and they say, was that ministerially speaking? Does that not bother you? Does it bother you that ministers in America are known to be liars? We have to renounce those things that are not true, those things that are exaggerations, crafty things that are designed to manipulate people and cause them to think one way that we want to lead them and mislead them, if you please. We have to renounce those kinds of things. The gospel is a grand and glorious and dramatic eternal story, and we must not do anything to disillusion people about the gospel, because if we do, we rob them of the only hope they have. If you're going to minister and not lose heart, you're going to have to renounce secret things and shameful things and subtle things, but you're going to also have to renounce selfish things. Selfish things. Verse 5, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul could have preached himself. He'd been on the missionary journey a long time. He had quite a diary that he could have pointed to. He could have made himself the hero of his preaching. But he refused to do it. He said, we don't preach ourselves. Folks, there's no place in ministry for a prima donna. There's no place in ministry for a self-acclaimed celebrity. We are to know that we are ministers of the gospel of the Lord, who knelt on the last day of his life and washed his disciples' feet, undeserving as they were. He washed their feet, and then he said, now you see what I've done, you do likewise. We're going to must learn the secret of servant leadership. We're going to have to renounce selfish things. J.D. Gray wrote a little book. Some of you remember J.D. Gray, former pastor for many years of First Baptist Church of New Orleans. He wrote a little book called Epitaphs for Eager Preachers. And every chapter was a gravestone. And there was an epitaph on the gravestone. He had one chapter entitled, He Hugged Himself to Death. Isn't that a curious sight? A preacher hugging himself to death. Now, folks, we're not the center of the gospel. People don't need to know more about us. They don't need to be pointed to us. They don't need to hear what we have to say. They need to hear what God has to say. They need to hear what God would reveal through us. We must renounce selfish things. Secrecy, shamefulness, subtlety, selfishness, these are things which cut the heart of the minister out. These are things which cause us to lose heart. And just as sure as there's an east and a west and an up and a down, if you're going to be a minister that does not lose heart, you're going to have to be someone who renounces these things. Now, the second thing he tells us here is you have to affirm some things. And there are just two of those. He says, by a manifestation of the truth, by a clear declaration, one translation says, of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there has to be a declaration that is made. If we're going to minister without losing heart, we must renounce some things and we must declare some things. He says, first of all, by the manifestation of the truth, we're going to have to simply declare the truth. Listen carefully to me. The simple, clear, naked, unadorned, unaided truth of God's Word is what people need to hear. We don't have to help God out. We just need to preach it. Preach the Word. That was the admonition of Paul to Timothy. Preach it. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. We're going to have to clearly declare the truth. We don't have to help God out. Sometimes we think we've got to make the gospel appealing. We've got to make it compelling. We have to compel people and persuade people. Listen, it's too much a burden for the minister to bear if he thinks he has to bring power to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we must openly declare the truth of God. John R.W. Stott said not too many months ago that the greatest obstacle to preaching the gospel today is the loss of confidence in the gospel by those who proclaim it. The loss of confidence in the gospel by those who proclaim it. We feel like we need to do something. We need to help God. It shows in our language. Have you ever heard someone say, we need to make the gospel relevant? Folks, the gospel is relevant. We don't make it relevant. It is relevant. It's too much a task for you to make it relevant. It is relevant. It's as relevant as USA Today or CNN News. It is relevant. I hear people talking about boring preaching. There are boring preachers. But there's no such thing as the eternal proclamation of the gospel is boring. We need to proclaim the truth by an open declaration of the truth. Tell them what God said. Hold it up as the standard. Hold it up as God's authority. And God will bless that kind of preaching. The Word of God is powerful in itself. It's a terrible thing for us to feel that we have to somehow make it powerful. We've learned at Lifeway that there are seven characteristics of preaching or teaching that changes people's lives, and that's what we're trying to base everything we do on now, and providing resources and Sunday School for a New Century and the resources that we provide. There are some things that have to take place every time the Bible is preached or taught. First of all, you have to acknowledge the truth. We have to acknowledge the absolute authority of the Word of God. Then you search the truth. What did God say to the first readers or the first hearers? Then you discover the truth. What is the abiding truth that God is teaching us for our lives today? Then you apply the truth. Based on what we have discovered, what is God teaching us about how we should live and how we should respond, how we should react, and how we should serve today? Then we have to struggle with the truth. Every gospel message ought to cause us to be led by the Holy Spirit to bring it into conflict with our lives. It ought to cause us to struggle with the inconsistencies in our lives. What challenge is God bringing into our lives as a result of the truth that we have found? What life questions and problems and issues and struggles compel us to seek answers and promises in the Bible? We have to struggle with the truth. Then we have to believe the truth. This is the conviction that the Holy Spirit has caused us to accept and to thus believe the truth and trust God and yield our lives to Him. And the last step is one we often leave out, and that is we have to obey the truth. John has a curious phrase that he uses only in John and in 1 John. He talks about doing the truth. Truth is not just something you believe. Some of the meanest people I've ever seen are fundamentalists. They're orthodox. They believe right. But folks, believing intellectually something is not God's plan for us. We're to believe it and we're to apply it, and it's to make a difference in our lives as we obey it. So we have to have a clear declaration of the truth. By the way, some of the meanest people I've ever met are liberals also. Anybody that doesn't obey the truth. I'm telling you, we've got to practice what we preach. We've got to say to people, don't do as I say, do as I do. They've got to have examples to follow. That's the task of the ministry. And so here's the declaration we make. We make a clear, simple declaration of the truth of God's Word. And then the second thing that he tells us is that we recognize the appropriation of the truth. He says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know what that tells me? It is a reminder to me that God created every individual in His image. And in the image of God, there's something inside an individual that is incomplete until God is found and placed in that life, until God is put in that person's heart. And so he says we make our appeal. We declare the truth and we make our appeal to the conscience of individuals, to the conscience of those. And we know the Holy Spirit will apply the Word of God to the heart of the individual. God says, my Word will never return void. God will always honor His Word. And we can know whenever we preach, and whenever we teach, if we're telling the truth of the Word of God, that He will honor that, and there is something inside our hearers that will respond as prompted by the Holy Spirit. When Charles Spurgeon was 20 years old, preaching to thousands of people in London, he was the rage of the city. He was an incredible individual. If you've not read his biography, you ought to get Louis Drummond's biography of Spurgeon and read an absolutely incredible picture. He never preached an empty seat. Didn't matter what size the building was. It was always full of people come to hear him. Sir Robertson Nicoll, who was the editor of the Durable Expositor's Greek Testament, went with a friend to hear the 20-year-old Spurgeon preach. He listened to the message, and as they left, he and his friend walked away in silence. They walked for several blocks in silence. And then Robertson Nicoll gave a famous assessment of Spurgeon. That great scholar said, I've never heard anything so real in my life. He did not leave commenting on the preacher's mind, though it was an incredible mind that Spurgeon had. He did not leave speaking of his eloquence, though there have been few to compare to the eloquence of Charles Spurgeon. He did not leave speaking of his oratorical abilities. He left startled by the absolute reality of his message. More than a century later, more than 100 years after the death of Spurgeon, his messages still are among the most read in the Christian world, and they still ring with the same reality. They're transparent, they're authentic, they're timeless. If we're going to minister without losing heart, we're going to have to renounce some things, secret things, and shameful things, and subtle things, and selfish things. And we're going to have to declare some things. We're going to have to declare the truth and know when we do that there's a point of reference that the Holy Spirit will bring that truth to the heart of our hearers. And I pray that when our day is done, when we have written our last word and spoken our last syllable, that those who have read and listened to us would leave with the same assessment. He was so real. Dear minister friend, crave reality. Give everything for reality. Search for reality. Beg God for reality. May people say, when your ministry is concluded, he was so real because he ministered without losing heart. God bless you.
We hope this presentation has been challenging and inspiring to you and your ministry. For additional copies of this tape or others from this conference or the Southern Baptist Convention, please call SBC Tape at 817-656-1258. On behalf of Mike Hamlet, president of the 1999 Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference, thank you for your support.